All right, let's open in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. And we'll take our reading in just a moment. This evening, as we continue our study through Jesus' Olivet Discourse, we come to one of the more famous parables that he told. A parable that teaches us about living in light of his return. It answers the question, what should we do? What should all people everywhere do? This parable is often called the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We find it in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. And I'm going to read those verses now. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for our study these many weeks of this wonderful portion of Scripture. Thank you that you have told us about what's going to happen in the future. And thank you that that future is very bright for we who know you. Pray now as we continue our study tonight that you would grant to us the understanding of this text. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst. We commit ourselves into your care. In that wonderful and precious name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Now, it's been a little while since I showed you an interesting picture. We looked at some wonderful illustrations from the 15th and 16th centuries earlier on in our study, and so I thought it was about time I found another picture to show you. And so there is a picture of the five wise and five foolish virgins. This is a painting by the Flemish artist Hieronymus Franken the Younger. He was from a family of famous painters, and this is his interpretation of the parable we just read. This was painted in around 1611, and you can tell whether Mr. Franken was a Protestant or a Catholic. I think it's very clear from the painting that he was a Catholic. You can see the wise virgins over there, if you can see it, praying the rosary, praying in front of a crucifix, being good and wise. And then, of course, you've got the other foolish virgins there carousing, playing the lute. That's pretty wicked, and playing the piano and just having a riotous old time. It's a very interesting painting, even if we don't necessarily agree with all that's represented. As I said, this is a very well-known parable. And before we get into it this evening, I want to share with you a point about parables in general, because I think it applies especially to this one. When it comes to Jesus' parables, we can fall into the trap of trying to find some significance in every little detail. For example, with this particular parable, we might be tempted to look for some symbolic meaning in the lamps that these women were carrying, or in the oil that they had or didn't have, as if these little details themselves are representative of some doctrine or of some spiritual reality. And we have to be careful not to go down this path. That makes far more of the parable than Jesus intended. Listen to what Dr. MacArthur says on this point. I think it's very helpful, very good to keep in mind when it comes to the parables of our Lord Jesus. He said, "It is never wise to try to wring too much significance out of the secondary details of a parable. Parables are not allegories where every feature has some symbolic or mystical meaning. Parables are simple illustrations, and in most cases they convey just one central lesson. The main point always lies in the precept taught by the parable, not in the secondary details." And so tonight we're going to focus on the main point. We're going to try to get right to the message that Jesus was communicating. And what I especially like about this parable is that it's not very hard at all to find the message. As with the parable at the end of chapter 24, this one is fairly straightforward and it's relatively easy to understand. So let's get to it. Heading number one, what is the parable about? Essentially, it's about a procession to a wedding banquet, which was the third and final part of a Jewish wedding. We think our weddings here in Australia are a big deal. Well, they don't have anything on a Jewish wedding. First, there was the engagement. Then there was the period of betrothal, which could last for many months. And then there was the wedding banquet, or the wedding feast. And it was a celebration that may have lasted for several days, and it was when the bride and groom began living together as husband and wife. The bride would be at her house with her family making things ready, and when the news of the bridegroom's coming was heard, the bridesmaids would go out to meet him. That's what these 10 virgins were. They were the bridesmaids. In that culture, bridesmaids were usually unmarried women. They would go out to meet the bridegroom and accompany him in a procession through the village streets to the bride's house where the banquet would be held. Sometimes this procession would take place at night, hence the bridesmaids would carry lamps. Now, these were probably not the oil lamps that you might be thinking of. I've seen illustrations where these women are carrying oil lamps, like the one the genie comes out of. But the Greek word is lampas, and it probably refers to torches with a wooden staff and a dish on the top, in which was placed a piece of rope or cloth dipped in oil or pitch. Perhaps something like one of these. These are what you think of when you think of a torch. You've got the wooden stick with something on the end in which there's oil or rope, and that's what's set alight, and then you carry that torch through the streets. So that's what's described in the parable. A wedding procession at night involving the bridegroom and the bridesmaids. Now, the second question, and perhaps the most important question in understanding the meaning of the parable, is this. What is the key part of the story? If we were in an English class at high school, now that might bring good memories back or bad memories, I don't know, but if we were in an English class at high school and I was to ask you, what is the key detail in the plot? Okay, what's the pivot point in the story, the detail upon which the story turns? What would you say? And don't just answer that in your mind. What would you say? What's the key part of the story? Well, I'll tell you. It's the beginning of verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried. That's the key to this whole parable. The bridesmaids were anticipating his coming, but the bridegroom was delayed. Now, why so? We're not told. And I don't think that it does much good trying to imagine some reasons why and then trying to draw some applications out of that for us. Okay, I think that would be pushing the parable beyond what Jesus intended. All we know is that he was delayed. His coming took longer than the bridesmaids had anticipated. they were waiting for him into the night, and they fell asleep. Now, on this point, I came across a wonderful little note from the great New Testament Greek scholar A.T. Robertson. If you don't get the grammatical references, don't worry about it. It's the last sentence that really bites. He writes, "They dropped off to sleep, nodded, ingressive aorist, and then went on sleeping, imperfect linear action. A vivid picture drawn by the difference in the two tenses. Many a preacher has seen this happen while he is preaching." This was written back in the 1930s, I think. Still happens today, and I've seen it with my own two eyes. So, the bridegroom tarried, and the bridesmaids fell asleep waiting for him. And then what happened next revealed that some were wise and some were foolish. And so we come to heading number 3, the wise and foolish bridesmaids. When they fell asleep, their torches went out. That becomes clear as we move along in the story. When they heard the bridegroom was coming, they woke up and began to relight their torches. Verse 7 says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." So that means all of their lamps went out, all 10. This expression, "trim their lamps," means to trim or remove the burnt wick or the burnt rope that was in the dish at the top of the torch and add some more oil and then relight it. But 5 of the 10 were unable to because they did not have any oil. They didn't have that vital ingredient to help ignite and sustain the fire. Dr. MacArthur sums it up well when he writes, "Not until that crucial moment did the foolish bridesmaids realize their predicament. They had no oil. They had no means of relighting their burnt out torches. They had given no thought to what might happen if the bridegroom was delayed and their torches went out. Now suddenly he had appeared, and it was already too late to do anything about it." That captures the sense of this, doesn't it? Can you imagine that sinking feeling? Oh no! A bit like when you run out of batteries or something. Oh no, our torches are out, and he's coming down the street. We've been waiting for this, and we haven't got any oil. We can't light our torches. We can't join the procession. And we're told in the story that the other 5 did not have enough oil to share. They had wisely brought some extra oil, but only enough to relight their torches. The 5 foolish bridesmaids went out to try to buy oil, which was probably a very, very difficult task, it being night time. They missed the procession, and when they arrived at the bride's house, they were not admitted to the wedding banquet. The 4th thing I want us to think about concerning this parable, and this particularly stood out to me in my study this week, is the bridegroom's severity. I wonder if you picked up on that. When the bridegroom arrived at the wedding banquet and went in, the door was shut. We see that in verse 10. There is a finality to that image, isn't there? Now, the bridegroom went in with those who are ready for the marriage feast, and the door swings closed. Clunk. What does that remind you of? Those who are ready go in, and the door is shut. I couldn't help but think of Noah and the ark. He went in with his family, and the door was shut. Time was up. There was only judgment left for those standing outside. Note also the bridegroom's response to the foolish bridesmaids. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. You're not coming in. I don't even know who you are. You are nobody to me." That's harsh, isn't it? And there is an echo here of something else Jesus said. Something he said at the beginning of his public ministry in his other famous sermon, the more famous one, the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe the passage has already come to mind. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what those foolish bridesmaids said to the bridegroom. Lord, Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't think you have to have a degree in biblical interpretation to recognize that the severity of the bridegroom towards the foolish bridesmaids is a picture of this, of what awaits those who are not born again. Those who profess Christ but do not possess Christ. This is a picture of those who aren't really ready because they're not really saved. They've never exercised repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. They said the right words. Perhaps outwardly they lived a good life, but never had they believed in their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. All the bridesmaids were waiting for the bridegroom. All fell asleep while he tarried. All their lamps went out. But only five were truly ready. Only five were wise. Only five were able to be with the bridegroom and go to the marriage feast. Now, I realize I've already shared some of this. But we come finally then to the message of the parable. And mercifully we don't have to guess. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Be awake. Be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus, because you don't know when that will be. We don't know when he's going to come. And that ought not to be an excuse for laziness, but a reason to be vigilant. Those who aren't ready, those who aren't with the bridegroom, with the Lord Jesus Christ, don't get admitted to the wedding feast. They will be shut out of that great marriage supper in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride, the church, and the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, are brought together into the fullness of their relationship. Now, it's by faith, then it will be in person. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. This is the message of Christ's parable. All of us, be a wise bridesmaid, not a foolish one. Know the Lord. Trust the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Serve the Lord. Expect the Lord. Now, as we close this evening, I want to leave you with one additional thought about watching. And what does this mean for us in a practical sense? This command to watch that Jesus gives us twice in the discourse. And we talked about this in our last lesson, and I won't go over what I said tonight. I just want to add one more thing. There is one more dimension that I didn't talk about last time. I think there is a shade of nuance in this parable that's not in the one that not in the parable at the end of chapter 24. To watch is also to be patient. That's the message here. Be patient. In this parable, the bridegroom tarried. The bridesmaids and the bride had to wait. They had to endure a longer period of time than expected. Now, one commentator wonders whether in this parable there was a hint to the disciples from Jesus that his return would be further into the future than they expected. When you read the rest of the New Testament, you get the sense that the disciples expected the Lord to return in their lifetimes. Perhaps this was a very subtle and gentle way of Jesus saying, hey guys, it's going to take longer than you think. Now, when the disciples were suffering, when they were frustrated, when they were wishing the Lord would return and wondering why he hadn't, maybe they remembered this parable. Maybe they encouraged each other with this parable. Now, we're certainly closer to the second coming than the disciples were. But like them, we don't know the day or the hour when he will return to the clouds and call his people out of this world to meet him in the air. And we look forward to that day. We long for his return. And we can get frustrated and discouraged with what's happening in our lives and in this world. Maybe that's how we're feeling at the moment as we're all coming to terms with the coronavirus pandemic. People are worried. People are not coping. It's bringing out the worst in us. And we can see all of this unfolding, plus all of the other social, moral, and spiritual problems that seem to be looming large everywhere. And we can cry out inside, Lord, why haven't you come back? Things are so bad. And we can allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by our circumstances. We can lose our joy, lose our hope. We can feel like it's not worth carrying on for the Lord. Part of what we have to remember is this. The bridegroom is coming, but he's tarrying. And for very good reasons. And we don't know what they are, and we might never know, but the timing of his return will be just right. It'll be just right. And our responsibility is simply to watch, and that means being patient. And being patient means not panicking, not giving in to fear or discouragement, but to keep on doing all of the things that he has called us to do, that he will give us the strength to do by his Spirit, by his Word, by his people. Now, there is a great couple of verses in the book of James about this, and with these we'll finish. I suspect in the first century, when the pressure was really on the Hebrew Christians in Judea and around the world, I suspect they were longing for the Lord's return. Maybe they were wondering why he hadn't come back. Maybe they were beginning to doubt that he was coming back. And so Pastor James very tenderly wrote these words to them. James chapter 5 verses 7 and 8. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And here's the beautiful bucolic metaphor. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, the Greek word is georges, George, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, like that farmer. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And brothers and sisters, let's do this. Establish our hearts. Make our hearts firm in the gospel, in the character of God, in prayer, and in fellowship with one another. And with his help, let's be patient, for he will be back very soon. Amen.